Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
The great superlatives of the Bible, found in probably the most well-known verse of all the Bible, that is John 3:16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We see some of the greatest things in this short passage. First, we see the greatest being, for God so loved. So the greatest being is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we are told in the book of Hebrews that every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. Hebrews 3, verse 4. And the Bible is written for people who are intelligent enough already to believe that God is a supreme being, and that this world didn't just happen. It wasn't through some process of evolution or through a big bang, but divine intelligence brought this earth into existence. And then there's the second great superlative, the greatest thing in the world, for God so loved. Love is indeed the greatest thing in the world. The inspired apostle said, now by the faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then we're introduced to the greatest number. God so loved the world, not one race, but he loved the human race. So loved the world. That brings us to the next superlative, the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave not one son of many sons, but he gave his only begotten son. And that brings us to the next superlative, the greatest faith, that whosoever believeth in him. The Bible tells us that faith works by love. And we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and act upon that teaching that's found in the Word of God. For if we do not, then the greatest tragedy of all could occur. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but might have everlasting life. To perish spiritually is the greatest tragedy. There are many tragedies that occur every day. There are great national tragedies that take place. But the greatest tragedy of all tragedies is for one to lose his soul. And then that brings us to a new superlative that we consider today. And that is the greatest human blessedness, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but might have everlasting life. That's the great blessedness. If I could obtain an insurance policy guaranteeing that I could live 500 years and live in good health here, I would still go all out in an effort to obtain it. Millions would spend every cent they have and could get for such a policy. But there's no company on earth that can guarantee us 100 years or even 1 year. They can't back it up. They can't make good on it. But God, who gave us an average of maybe 80 years, can give us everlasting life in that home that's the eternal home, the city of the redeemed. And as a proof that he can do it, he raised Jesus from the dead and carried him up into heaven in the presence of the gazing disciples. We can read of in Acts 1, verse 9 through verse 11. This flesh will soon decay. It'll rot off of these bones. But someday, I'm going to receive a new body, a new life that will never end. There's nothing in all the realm of knowledge so thrilling and so certain as everlasting life. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he said in verse 22, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. And again he says in Galatians 6 verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He says this reaping of everlasting life will be in due season, verse 9. And in writing to Titus, Paul said, in hope of eternal life, Titus 1, verse 2. And he encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith so that he may lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Jesus has actually promised us a hundredfold now in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life. Mark 10, verse 30. So those who believe in Jesus, who trust in Him in this life, by doing what He commands, will not perish after this life, but at that time will receive an everlasting life. We have eternal life now in promise and in hope and in prospect, but after a while we shall receive it, and then we will never grow old, never be sick, never have to go to a funeral, never have to go to the hospital. No one will be going to a nursing home because all will be in that wonderful new life. And what a great, wonderful superlative this is. But let's get another view of our text. Paul speaks of the dimensions of love. He prayed that the Ephesians might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 3, verse 18 and verse 19. Here's the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of divine love. Now, what is the length of God's love? Our text answers that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word so is an adverb of degree. It tells us how far God's love went. It went so far as to move Him to give His only Son. He loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for us when the Son dreaded that bitter cup of death and prayed that it might pass, if it were possible, for man to be saved any other way. He prayed so earnestly that His sweat became as great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was in physical earnestness. His clothing must have been soaked in perspiration. And with all His might, He reached out and He reached up to take hold of the great heartstrings of His Father in that prayer. He prayed the effectual, fervent prayer of James 5, verse 16. His heart was broken with grief and sorrow in the shadow of the cross. Yet God loved us so much that He still had His Son to die for us. And at this time, Jesus prayed, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 5, verse 7, with strong crying and tears. Or the Revised Standard Version says, with loud cries. Piercing cries in the stillness of that night. One could hear the Son of God weeping and crying in this extreme and lonely hour of His life. Tears ran down across the cheeks of our Lord. God heard His prayer. God saw His earnestness and His tears. God heard His cries of agony and the dread shadow of death. But the Father's love for us went so far that He let Him die for us. And what wondrous love this is. How can anyone knowing this ever doubt His love? If all the mother love in the world were to be compressed into one lump and one sum, it could not begin to equal this love. No wonder then Paul speaks of His great love wherewith He loved us, Ephesians 2 verse 4. We see how far God's love for us went, that He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. Friend, how far has your love for God ever led you? Does your love for God lead you to read, to believe, to trust, and obey God's Word? Next, the breadth of divine love for the whole world is in our text. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son for its salvation. His provisions of love are as wide and as broad as the world. The love of God is broad enough to take in all men. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus gave his flesh for the life of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4, verse 14. Jesus says he came not to judge the world, but to save the world, John 12, verse 47. And the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, 10. And then, very briefly, to touch upon the depth of his love, the word perish in our text suggests the depth of divine love. It reaches down to those who are perishing in sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. God didn't love just the nice people, only the good people reared in stable homes and those having good moral standing in the community. He loved all who are in danger of perishing, even the worst of criminals, even the lowest of the low. His love reached down and embraced Saul of Tarsus, who called himself the chief of sinners. The love of God took in the murderers of Jesus, for he cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23:34. Later, when these people ask on Pentecost what to do that they might have remission of sins, Peter told them what to do, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I want to say that no man is too mean to be saved. If he will believe in Christ, if he will confess his sins, repent of them, acknowledge the name of Christ, make the good confession, if he will then be baptized into the death of Christ, Romans 6 verse 3, then he can be saved from his past sins, and by walking in the steps of Christ, being faithful unto the end, heaven will be his home. Or if he's been a child of God, but he's strayed away, he's fallen into temptation and sin, if he will repent of his sin and pray for forgiveness as a child of God, God will hear that prayer, God will forgive that man. What wonderful love, what great superlatives in this text. And I hope every time we hear this verse in the future, it will not be just very quickly passed over, but we'll think of all these great superlatives that are presented there, and that it motivate us and move us to give our lives to the Lord Jesus.